Good morning. We're going to be opening our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, would like to speak about the man called Barnabas this morning. Not Barabbas, Barnabas. We have some light up there, please. Thank you. Much better. Acts chapter 4, which we're going to read a couple of verses here, verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Some Bibles would say the son of exhortation or the son of encouragement. A Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I'd like to do a character study of the man by the name of Barnabas. We find his name mentioned 24 times in the book of Acts. Three times in the epistles. He has been called the son of encouragement. If you look at this little story, going back up a few verses, there was a revival. And whenever there's a revival and there's souls being saved, there's people of all classes of economic sorts came to the knowledge of Christ as their Savior. And the Lord has put upon the heart of the Apostle Paul, he talks about distributing to the necessity of the saints. In other words, helping those that are less fortunate. Some people would take this portion and they would say, well, they sold their goods and they gave it to the poor. This was communism in its purest form. Well, communism does not allow the ownership of property. These people did it voluntarily. The proof of that is found in Acts chapter 5 when we have Ananias and Sapphira. They had a piece of land and they sold it, and then they brought the money to the apostles and they said such and such was the price, but they held back part of the money. So the apostle Peter said to Ananias, listen, when it was in your power, you could do with what you wanted. When you sold it, you could have taken all the money and kept it for yourself. But what you did, you said, listen, the land was worth $5,000. It was really worth $10,000. You gave $5,000 and you kept back $5,000. Now, this sermon is not about money this morning. If you're worried about that, we're not trying to dig into your wallet this morning. This message this morning is about encouragement. Barnabas. He was called the son of encouragement. It's interesting, F.B. Meyer, the famed Bible scholar, the English Bible scholar that has written many, many great books and was a great Bible expositor, at the end of his life, he said, if I had to live my life over again, I would have devoted my life more to the ministry of encouragement. What is encouragement? Well, I want to think about looking back into my own life. When I became a Christian, there were those people that encouraged me in my faith. They encouraged me in my faith. And you can look back when you were a young Christian, how there was some that came alongside of you and they encouraged you. I guess I want to sort of clarify one thing first thing this morning. The message that I'm speaking about this morning is not a gospel message. So if you're not saved, the things I'm going to say do not apply to you. They will not help you get into heaven. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, mankind, we're born in sin. We're created in iniquity. Our whole life is living for self. And we're under the condemnation of God in our natural state. Man is lost. Man is under the condemnation. It's just waiting for the wrath of God to fall upon him. As you walk through this world, the wrath of God is over your head. If you are not saved, you have nothing to look forward to but to doom and gloom, but to the punishment, to the wrath of God, to the punishment of God for your sins. But if this morning, if you would say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I repent. I recognize that you are sovereign, that you are holy, that you are righteousness, and I deserve the wrath of God upon my sins. And say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God will save you. We have that by the authority of the Word of God. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn anybody away. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we want to clarify that. This morning, if you're still in your sins, if you still don't know for sure, sometimes we talk to someone, listen, is your mom saved? I'm not sure. How about your dad? How about him? Is he saved? He goes to church once in a while. Oh, yeah, he's here every Sunday. You know, sometimes we run into people. Listen, when I got saved, my life was changed from darkness to light, from restlessness to peace with God. And that can be yours this morning, too. So I want to lay that out as a foundation for the meeting this morning. But we're not talking about that. We're talking this morning to believers. And all, if you're an unbeliever, all the good things you do, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. You cannot approach God and say, here's my baptism certificate. Well, listen, I was going to church, and here's my perfect Sunday school attendance and such. So I want to look at this man by the name of Barnabas. His real name was Joseph, his given name. His mom looked at him when he was born, and yeah, he looks like a Joey. So maybe he was called Joey, or maybe he was called Joe. His name was Joseph. But when he got saved, and the apostles, they started examining his life and seeing the character of his life, they called him Barnabas, the son of consolation. Like I said, that word has been translated various ways in different Bibles. If you're looking in your Bible says, well, mine doesn't say consolation. Mine says encouragement, or mine says exhortation. And it's interesting because the son of comfort is another translation. And if you think about that word, the son of comfort, it's a title, a divine title of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel chapter 14, you'll see the son of the Holy Spirit has been called the comforter. I will send you another comforter. And some translations call it a helper. And some translations, they say the advocate, one that intercedes on behalf of another. So this was Barnabas. He was a man that was called Joseph at birth, and he was nicknamed by the apostles. Remember the apostle James and John? They were called the sons of thunder. They were men that were loud, boisterous. Maybe they had vile tempers. They were rough. But later, when John died, he was called the man of love. He spoke about love. God had changed his temperament. God had changed his character. And then the next thing we find about Barnabas, it says he was a Levite. What does that mean? He was of that priestly class. And he was a Jew. He was born in Cyprus, or he lived in Cyprus, a very large island below Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea. There was only two Levites mentioned in the New Testament. The first Levite we find in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember when that man was beaten up in the ditch? The Levite saw him and passed by on the other side. He tried to avoid him. And here are people in want, and Barnabas, the other Levite, he sees him and he goes to help people. This was the character of Barnabas. He was a landowner. He was generous. He sold his land and he gave it, the money, to the apostles to distribute. We also find out that he's an example What do you mean he's an example? Well, because Barnabas gave, others gave. Where do we find that? In the next chapter, in Acts chapter 5. When Barnabas gave, Ananias saw that he was giving, and he lays the gift at the apostles' feet. And I'm sure all the people say, wow, look at the amount that he gave. And Ananias wanted that kind of congratulations. So he runs out, sells a piece of property, and he brings. So he was an example. The other thing we find out, that he was a sacrificial giver. Why? Well, if you remember reading your Bible, the Levites did not possess land. There was the 12 tribes who were in Israel, and the land was distributed to the 11 tribes. And then the Levites, their portion was the Lord. They were serving the Lord wherever they were. They were distributed among the people, and they would be serving the Lord wherever they were. The Lord was their portion. So in the process of time, over the period of time has lapsed, Barnabas's family, they would have bought land. They would have been collecting their money, and they would have went out and bought land out of their own money. Because remember, it wasn't passed on to them. He didn't inherit it. It's easy to give money that you've inherited. But money that you've worked hard for, you don't want to give up on that. Listen, if somebody gave you $1,000 today, it would be pretty easy to take and give $500 away, because somebody gave it to you, came here this morning without a penny, and now you're giving away something you didn't own. Remember, David, when he purchased that, wanted the land for the temple. He didn't want land that was given to him. He wanted to pay for it, to say, listen, I have given of my own heart to the Lord. He was a kingdom seeker. What do we mean by that? In Acts chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that your motto for life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You want God's will above your will. You want God's glory. Everything in your life, you're focused on, how can I display God? How can I manifest the love of God? Am I righteous amongst my friends? Am I generous? Am I kind? Or am I the critical person? Or am I the negative person? Here was a man that had the Spirit of Christ. As a Levite, Barnabas had the right to be supported by others because he was a priest. But yet, here was a man that was supporting himself and a man that was giving of his own goods. I mentioned the word consolation has been translated comforter. It's translated helper. It's translated advocate. It's translated encourager. And these were the characteristics that the apostles were able to see in Barnabas when they looked at him. How was he a helper? Because of the persecution of the Christians, many of them had lost their businesses. Many of them had lost their source of income. They had become destitute. And Barnabas sees the need that they had, and he reaches in and takes out of his own pocket, and he was able to distribute to the need of those who were around him. When there was a time of famine, they sent Barnabas to send relief to the believers in Judea. Let's look down in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 9. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. In the beginning of the chapter, we find there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he had received letters, and he had been on his way to Damascus, and he was going to capture as many Christians as he could find, and he would bring them to justice. Some of them would suffer death. Some of them would suffer beating. And they would all be demanded to renounce their faith in Christ or suffer the death penalty. But as the Apostle Paul was going along, he saw a great light. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Who is it, Lord?" And the Lord answered from heaven, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And we see the dramatic conversion of the Apostle Paul. And the Lord saves him, and the Lord says, "Listen, I am going to send you to people to preach the gospel, to turn them from darkness to light, that they might know the forgiveness of sins." And this was the message the Apostle Paul went. And when we read down in verse 20, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not him that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And he came here to the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many days they were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him." Verse 23. Verse 24, "And their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night, and they led him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to them, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went out about to slay him." So here in this portion, we see that Barnabas is now the advocate. Paul is preaching in Damascus. People are coming to know Christ. And people are so astounded. They said, "Is this not the one that destroyed them that called upon that name in Jerusalem?" Imagine destroying people. He was the one that, when they wanted to stone Stephen, they came and they laid their clothing at his feet like he had given the orders. And they picked up great boulders and they threw it and they crushed the life out of Stephen. And he became the first martyr in the church. The word advocate means one who pleads the cause for another. Well, we find that he was an advocate for at least two people in our New Testaments. First of all, he was the advocate for Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And Barnabas introduced Paul to the apostles. Paul goes, he's preaching the gospel in Damascus, and then they're ready to kill him. And finally, they let him down the wall in a basket. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he figures when he goes to the Christian church there, they will open the doors and receive him wholeheartedly. But yet sometimes the Christians are very closed. Sometimes the Christians stay to themselves. They're in their own little cliques. If someone comes in the door, they don't even notice people. I hope we're not like that. I hope we have our eyes open with a willingness and wanting to get to know people and to be involved in their lives and help them. Maybe they're seeking the Lord and they could be sitting here by themselves week after week. I remember I was down at the Montague Conference last year, and I went upstairs after lunch, and there was a man sitting all alone. And I looked at him, and I said, "How come there's nobody sitting with him? He doesn't belong here in the sense that I've never seen this person before in my life. So he's not known to anybody here." And there wasn't one person that was sitting with him. So do you know what I realized? God was speaking to my heart. God was saying, "Wayne, go over and talk to that man." So I went over and talked to him, and we became friends from that moment. Because God, when God lays something upon your heart, God has a desire for you. This morning, my wife had on the radio, and Dr. Stanley was talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, not everyone has the same gift. The man Barnabas, he was not a gospel preacher. He was not a man that we read that was leading souls to Christ, that was going out and evangelizing. He was one of the people that was an encourager. He was one of the people that were coming alongside of someone that was maybe failing in their Christian life, maybe was stumbling, that didn't have direction, and he would come along and he would strengthen them. You know, it's interesting, when I learned Spanish, there were some words that would really bug me. For example, you have the word comfort. In this, he is called the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Why am I mentioning that? Because Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. The word comfort, in Spanish, it was translated C-O-N-F-O-R-T. And I'm thinking, those guys don't know how to spell comfort. Comfort. I can't even pronounce it. Comfort. I want to say comfort. But then I started to look at it, and C-O-N in Spanish means with. And F-O-R-T is strength, like a fort. You know, when the cowboys and Indians, they build their big forts for protection, they were strong. So it's with strength. So it's the idea of coming alongside someone and strengthening them, building them up. But like I mentioned this morning, not everyone has the same spiritual gift. I have a burden in my heart. I was thinking about how there was certain individuals in my Christian life that encouraged me when I was a young man. This morning we heard of the passing of Edward McFadyen. I got saved in 1976 in British Columbia. I moved back to PEI in 1978. And during that time, there was a man by the name of Edward McFadyen come alongside me and said, listen, I'm going out to the Charlottetown jail tonight to speak to some men. Would you like to come with me? So for the next year, I spent time visiting the Charlottetown jail every week with Edward. And then after that, we would go, and it was he that introduced me to Don Ayers, which I was happy about too, and Pepsi Cola. We used to drink a lot of that. He said, Wayne, when you got saved, you didn't stop drinking. You just changed brands from beer to Pepsi. And then that was a good change, I'll tell you. Anyway, as I spent time with Edward, he started me on a career path. How else would I have got into prison ministry? I visited prisons in British Columbia. I visited prisons in El Salvador for 2 years in the city of Berlin in El Salvador. I went to the prison every week and had Bible studies. And in various other prisons, I have worked in El Salvador. He also took me around and we would visit people's houses. And we would go and visit this person. And back then, and the day was great because people would be happy to have a visitor come in that put on the teapot and you'd sit and talk. And he was great. He would open up the scriptures and he would talk about the Lord and he would talk about the joy of the Lord, the peace that you have with God, knowing that your sins are forgiven. And he had the million-dollar smile. It was very, very encouraging back in those days. I think about others, for example, Tim Hood, who was here a little while ago. He was an encourager to me. We spent time down in Florida working together. We spent time in the Okanagan. And there's a guy that can speak to anybody, any place, and he's so relaxed. And that helped me in my ministry, speaking to people. And listening as someone would challenge him, and he'd say, well, if you considered this, and he would not get mad like a lot of people do when they're being challenged. He would open up the scriptures and take them to this verse and to that verse. And then there was my best friend in British Columbia, Ken Rystad. He died a couple of years ago. He was a man. I'll give you an example of the character of the man. I was in Bella Coola preaching and he phoned me and he says, listen, I went to the doctor today. He said, I have cancer. I couldn't wait to get back home to see him. And we went to McDonald's for a coffee, and as we're sitting there in the restaurant, he looks over and he sees a man. And he's got one of these safety vests on and a hard helmet on, you know, and he's an East Indian man. And Ken says, I want you to go over and invite him to our table. Like, do you do that in McDonald's? You see somebody sitting over there and you invite them to your table? That's not sort of the normal thing to do. And I said, listen, okay, I'll refill our coffees and I'll come back. I wanted to talk to my friend who was dying. He had months to live. I didn't know how long. I just get my coffees, I come around the turn and look, and here is the man sitting down with Ken. He's dying himself, and he is ministering to those that are dying spiritually, those that are spiritually dead, and he wants to tell them the good news that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. It's a wonderful thing. But there's other gifts that are available, or there's gifts that you might have. And I want to encourage you this morning. It says the elders should be given to hospitality, but it's not limited to the elders. I want to think about Marie Weber. I'll mention her. Ray and Marie back in Ladner, British Columbia, as a young man, they would have people into their house every week, every Sunday afternoon, and I would be there many, many times. I sat at the table. When Veronica could come back to Canada with me, she sat at their table many, many times, and she learned the gift of hospitality from Marie. Brother Ray Weber taught me the idea to study the scriptures. He would bring me into his den, and he would have his library there, and he would have his Bible, and he would have his Bible pens, and he would have his notes and commentaries, and he would be preparing messages. He spent time. He was the general manager of a spring company. He was very, very busy for the Lord. And yet he had time, night after time, to get into the scripture, and he would stand up on a Sunday morning and he would open the scriptures to the people. Before you stand up, you have to sit down. You have to kneel down. You have to pray. You have to study. You have to devote yourself. I want to think about this idea of evangelism. It is very important to the Apostle Paul. He says, let the elders be given to hospitality. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, entertaining strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. What does that mean? It means that Veronica and I are there, and we say, okay, we're going to invite Jock and Cynthia to our house, and then next week Jock and Cynthia invite us back to their house, and the next week we invite them back. That's not what hospitality is. It's like I scratch my back, you scratch yours, or you know what I mean. You know what I mean. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. Can't even say that right. But the whole idea, it's seeing those that come in among us and are maybe slip through the cracks, that sort of come and go, and nobody pays them any attention. And as I look out through the audience, I see many here that are given to hospitality, and I'm encouraged by that. I want to speak to the young married couples right now. Because if you're a young married couple, you look around and you see all those white heads, and you're saying, I don't really feel comfortable. But we sort of made an announcement this morning that they're having something for the young people. And if you've been to the to a Valentine's get-together, and if you've ever been to the senior tea, you're sort of not welcome. What does that sort of tell us, you know? Well, listen, I will say, yeah, I went to senior tea, but I was invited to speak. But the whole idea is, listen, if you're a young person, a young couple, don't just invite your best friends. There's some young students that are here, or young college and career age people. You say, yeah, but they live with their mom. They're looked after. No, we're not talking about that. We're saying, look, take an interest in somebody and invite them to your house. And then there's other situations. I remember Vic Van Haddam out in British Columbia. Vic had, everybody was amazed. Another baby? Another baby? These babies, they kept on coming, you know, and one day he says to, or his wife said to me, you know, oh, it's nice that you guys get invited out to eat. We never get invited out. Well, there's a whole horde of them, and everybody is afraid of them. But you say, well, listen, you don't have to have a sit-down meal. Like, you don't have to have a table that fits 12 people or 14 people. Sometimes you can say, you put it all out on the counter, and you say, okay, well, here's some plates here. Everybody grab a seat where they can. Some are in the living room, some are in the kitchen, some are wherever. People, you can work around things like that. I want to encourage you in that ministry of hospitality, because you will be blessed as God's people come into your house and you're ministering to their needs. There's other ways. Well, maybe you say, well, I'm not really good for hospitality because I'm getting older in age, and my husband says I'm not a good cook anyway, you know. So listen, how about... You could give them a Tim Hortons card. That would encourage a lot of these young people, wouldn't it? You know, you see some single people and they're going home by themselves, or a McDonald's card if that's your preference. So there's things you can do. How about a cross-cultural ministry? You know, when we came here first, my wife says, I feel like a bean in a bag of rice, because she was the only one with brown skin in the place. But all of a sudden now, things are changing a lot in PEI. And it's good for us to reach out and learn from other cultures and invite them to come to know Christ. God's family is big. And God's family, when you look at the early church in Acts chapter 16, we're just talking, Veronica and I were talking this the other day, because we're dealing with this subject of speaking in tongues. And if you want a lesson in speaking with tongues, and some people say, well, this is an unknown language, and this is a real language, and so on. Well, if you go into Acts chapter 2 and follow it through, they were speaking in tongues. Unknown is in italics, so it means it's not in the text. They were speaking in languages, and then there were 16 different language groups. And as you read that portion, they say twice over, we have heard them speak in our own language, the language with which I was born, it says in my Bible. So we're talking about language groups. So that's a clarification. And then if you want to get into the subject of tongues, get over in Acts chapter 14. And the rules for speaking in tongues was by two or three at the most, and by turn. And if there's no one there to interpret, let them keep silent was the other. I don't know how I even get on to that subject, but that was there. That was the idea. So Barnabas was an advocate. He brought the Apostle Paul to the Christians. He said, listen, I heard this man preach. He is a preacher of the gospel. He tells how Christ came into the world to save sinners. He's not an imposter. He's not coming in here to try to search us out. And they knew the apostle, they knew Barnabas, because remember, he brought the money from the land and dropped it at the apostles' feet, so they knew him. And then later, there was a dispute between Paul and Barnabas. They started traveling together and preaching together, and they had great fellowship together. But one time when they were preaching, Barnabas was there, and he was a servant. You know, he wrote the gospel of the servant, and he's there working with them. And all of a sudden, the times get a little bit tough, and I don't know why things got tough that he took off back. Maybe it was because he saw Paul getting stoned, and he said, I don't want that. Maybe it was because of all the hardship, and maybe because the menial work that he was doing. He didn't have the limelight. He was maybe cooking and washing dishes and preparing meals for them and so on. But he turns around and he goes home. And then Barnabas, who was related, says, listen, I think we should bring Mark with us. And Paul says, that guy, forget it. I'm not bringing him with us. He went back. The Lord Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's the way Paul's attitude was. But Barnabas intercedes for Mark. And he says, listen, I think Mark has some good merits in him. Yes, it was a lapse in faith, but now I believe he is restored. And then we find the story. We see Paul and Silas going one way, and we see Barnabas and Mark going another way. And Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, he's on his deathbed, he's at the last, he says, bring Mark with you, for he is profitable. He writes that to Timothy. It's a wonderful story that he was able to do that. Let's flip over quickly to Acts chapter 11. verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So first they were preaching to the Jews only, and then these Greeks started coming in, and they preached unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. And many believed and turned to the Lord. So now this news reaches Jerusalem. Oh no, up in Antioch, the Christians up there are not just converted Jews. Now the Gentiles are coming in. Are these guys for real? So they decided to send Barnabas, who when he arose had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord, cling unto the Lord, continue with the Lord, some translations would write. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Paul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass the whole year that they assembled together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there one stood up named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a great famine throughout all the world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So he was sent to Antioch because he was a reliable man. If you had to send someone to British Columbia, you met somebody out there, one of your brothers were there, who would you send from here to speak to them? I want somebody that's faithful. I want somebody that's kind. And then he was an observing man. He saw the grace of God. His reaction was he was glad. His response was, well, listen, we better keep the Gentiles on that side and the Jews over there. No, he wanted to bring them together. And what was his desire? He encouraged them to cleave unto the Lord. He encouraged them in the apostles' doctrine, I believe, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, in the breaking of bread, in the fellowship, in prayers, because that's what good Bible teachers do. They will bring men and women back to the Scriptures. It says he was a good man. His testimony spoke well of his behavior, treating people fairly, and his kindness towards all men. There are two good men found in the Scriptures. One was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a good man. He opened up he gave his tomb for the burial of the Lord. He was a giving man, like Barnabas was a giving man. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Imagine having that written on your tombstone. Have you ever thought about your funeral? Some of us are getting older. And when you hear of someone passing, like we did this morning, you say, if that was my tombstone, what would they write on there? He was a good man. He was a funny guy. He was a grouch. He was stingy. He was cantankerous. Barnabas was a good man. Joseph was a good man. He was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He yielded to the voice of God. He was under the control and domination of the Holy Spirit. You know, that word is used throughout our New Testament, and it's described as being full of envy, full of wrath, full of anger. So you know what happens when someone is full of anger? they lash out at people. That's the controlling spirit that's dominating them. When they're full of envy, it means they want what you have. But Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit: peace, joy, love, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, patience. This was the result of time spent with God. He was a man that was full of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He believed what was written in the Bible. He distinguished what was written to whom. And then it says in the last portion, it says he departed to seek Paul. What does that mean? Well, here Barnabas, he was in the middle of this revival in Antioch, and he's preaching to them day after day, and he's realizing his own inability, his own limitations in the Scriptures. And he says, I need someone that knows the Scriptures better than I. And he goes out and he seeks the Apostle Paul, and he brings him back. And then they spend time there preaching the Word of God. It says they assembled together and taught the church and taught much people. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. So, just in summary, I want to ask you, were you encouraged in your young Christian life? I gave different examples of different people that have ministered unto me since I've come back here to PEI to live. There have been different brethren that have poured their lives into my heart. They have helped me spiritually. They have given me guidance. They've given me encouragement to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And that's what I would like to do to you this morning. Think about those that have helped you. Now, that's how you can help them. If they helped you in the study of the Scriptures, then you can take someone younger than yourself. I have young men that come to my house. Leonard has young men that would come to his house, and he would sit down, he would open up the Bible, he would sit beside them. Sometimes you can buy a Christian book that helped you. I remember one of the books that impressed me as a young believer was Disciples Are Made, Not Born. It was a very good book. True Discipleship by William MacDonald was another very good book. Sometimes you can say, listen, I found this book. I have it in my library. You know, we're going through the Gospel by Luke right now. We're in chapter 20 for next Wednesday. Okay, well, maybe you can sit down with the person and say, listen, before we get there, let's you and I sit down and go through this chapter and break it up into the portions so that when Leonard stands up on Wednesday night, you will have an idea where he's going with this. And then you can contribute to the participation of the Bible study. We don't just all just arrive there Wednesday night without having opened this. So I want to encourage you, young men, I want to encourage you, young women, to take a friend. And do you have friends at school that maybe they're showing a little bit of spiritual interest? Maybe they're asking you some questions. Why don't you say, listen, next Friday night we have a young people's group. Or listen, next Sunday morning we have a time. Invite them out to say, listen, come at 11 o'clock or 10:30, you know, the time of tea, and sort of relax and spend some time introducing them to your friends and getting to know people. And they can sit down and then spend some time up here listening to the Word of God. I want to encourage you. The time is short. The Lord is coming back. And we want to get as many people in heaven as we can. We can't do it. The Lord is the one that has laid down His life. But we can introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that You care about us. And You've not just left us here to flounder around and have no direction. As Barnabas encouraged the believers to cleave unto the Lord, to spend time talking with You, Father, to spend time confessing our faults and failures, not looking with a critical eye to others, but examining ourselves first and foremost, and then opening up the scriptures on bended knee and reading them like our life depends upon it, and saying, Lord, open mine eyes. And Lord, help me to not just to read them, but to obey them. And then to share with others what great treasures we've found, like the Lord told that young disciple, go home and tell thy friends how great things the Lord hath done for you. We commend each one here to your care in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.